Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. How you guys doing? Doing all right? We do have a really special thing planned. This is Cal Barr. He does ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Yep.
I met Cal when I first moved to Duluth. Within the first couple years, you were leading InterVarsity, and I came to speak up there, and you were hiding out behind the soundboard.
I was there.
Yeah. And I go, who is this cool guy with a cool haircut?
Yeah, that's me.
Yeah. And then we crossed paths a couple times when we were coaching kids soccer. And so anyway, Cal's been around this area doing ministry for like 30-some years. And I just thought on like Super Bowl weekend, because sports does play such a kind of key area, you know, such a big thing in our lives. It could be a God that many people worship. We've had a few conversations about this. And I just thought it would be kind of cool for us to have a conversation about this and kind of talk about how it is that we really follow Jesus or become more like Christ in every area of our lives. You see, because what we tend to do is categorize or compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We tend to think, okay, well, this is my life when I'm on the field or coaching or maybe playing. Or, hey, I heard that some folks are here from the Scholastica cross-country ski team. Are you guys, like, here? Somebody here? They're going to hide. Anyway.
Yeah.
Way to go. I was told that you're here, so this is kind of cool.
Yeah.
Anyway, so we can compartmentalize our lives, right? And whether it's like a sport life or a work life or a, you know, and then there's like our little church life. And, and I just think Jesus wants to invade our whole life.
He does. Well, if we're not integrated, we're disintegrated, you know, and things are all crumbling around. So.
Gosh, you make it so simple and smart.
Yeah, that's football.
We're disintegrated. Anyway, so let me let Cal introduce himself. I got a couple pictures of his younger years here.
Yeah. Sports showed up in my life pretty early through the influence of my dad, and you can see on this side here, he put a baseball bat in my hand when I was about 2 years old and started working on my mechanics and the swing motion and all of that, hitting off of a tee in the backyard. And then this is when I'm 9 years old, playing for the Dearborn Panthers, and my dad is the guy in the upper corner there. He's the coach. He hit hard ground balls, you know. And you had to get in front of them, you know. So good at the fundamentals and stuff like that. So my heart got attached to sport at an early age.
Yeah, and then, well, it didn't stop there. I mean, I like this picture here at the Cardinals, huh?
Yeah, well, you know, when I was nine, I told people I was going to be a professional baseball player. And then we moved to Duluth. But the dream didn't go away. And when I got out of high school, I went to Florida to a community college to play baseball. I got drafted and signed in 1974 with the Cardinals and began pursuing that dream. And so baseball is deeply embedded in me, and I coach baseball now at Fond du Lac Community College out in Cloquet, and try to shape the lives of kids that come there to play baseball.
And that's what that other picture is, coaching out
there. That's me coaching, me and Richard.
I just picture you telling him that when you hit a home run, you want to go right over that fence over there.
That's right. Yeah. Well, see the ball, hit the ball.
See the ball, hit the ball. There you go.
Really kind of,
okay, so we got together and we began to have a conversation about, you know, not just bringing God into sport, but kind of like, what is sport? Because it's a part, really, of every single one of our lives. And so let's just kind of unpack that a little bit. I mean, when I ask you, like, what is sport?
What is sport? Yeah.
What do you think?
Oh, sport is a subset of play. You know, play is just kind of activity. And you see it really often in small children where they're having fun. There's a sense of joy and wonder at running in circles, round and round and round, and they're having a blast.
Keep going, you'll sleep later.
And it kind of engages their whole being. You know, their body, mind, and spirit is engaged in the activity, and that's what play does. And then when you watch people play, someone will come along and say, well, you know, you're running in circles. Now, let's just straighten that out and put a stopwatch on you and see how fast you can go this distance, you know. And so it becomes a game. And we add some boundaries to it, which are artificial constructs of time and space.
That's what I kept trying to tell my gym teacher when he said I couldn't throw the dodgeball at the head.
Yeah.
That's an artificial construct right there, right?
Yeah. Well, they put rules in. So rules come in. And then when you have the ability to say you can go from, you know, here to here in 4.6 seconds, you go, well, I bet I can beat you. And so now we add competition. And so now you have sport. It's play that's transitioned into a game, and now it's with other people, and we're trying to see who can win, and that's that competition. Competition really means striving together for excellence. That's the root of the word. And so sport then has this thing, and it has become professionalized in our culture. It's all about winning and about getting paid. And so it's an external thing, and it's big, big money. Like today, I think one in five people in the world will watch the Super Bowl today. It's kind of weird.
It is kind of weird for an event like that. Yeah. They don't play the whole time. They walk back and forth.
But it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal.
It is. So talk to me a little bit, because we were chatting and you were talking about how play is actually connected to worship.
Yeah, play and worship are brothers. When you play, you really aren't affecting anything. You're not producing anything. It's not really very productive. Worship's kind of that way. There's nothing you can hold and say, here's what I made. Hmm. Here's the end result. It's an expression of what's inside of us. Hmm. And so, and it engages the whole person. Hmm. So body, mind, and spirit are engaged in the activity, but it's not a utilitarian functional purpose. It's not driven for results. It's relationship and joy and wonder. And so when I look at sport, in that arena, I go, well, this is really a gift from the Creator. And embedded in the gift are signposts that point to the Maker, to the Creator.
That's absolutely right. Hey, one of the points I wanted to hit here was the whole community on missions.
Oh, yeah.
Talk about the community aspect of sport.
Well, you have team sports, you have individual sports, and there's an objective.
Yep.
And even in individual sports, you have a whole team of people working toward that objective. So my wife loves tennis, so we end up watching some of the Australian Open because it fits our schedule. And people know that. I told a lot of people something about it. But when they interview Rafi Nadal or Serena Williams, they thank a lot of people. They thank their team. Well, they're the only one on the court, but they have their box, and they've got their coach, their physio, their nutritionist, their psychologist, their husbands, wives, girlfriends, parents. They're supporting them. It takes a team effort to accomplish this goal. So you have this sense of community with a mission.
Yeah.
And it really is a cool aspect of sport as a coach, to gather up a group of people and begin to meld them into one and to begin working towards a goal.
Yeah.
That's a fun
thing.
So
I like the way that you brought up that it's really a gift from God. I think sometimes we look at competition as maybe people that aren't as heavily involved in sport, or we watch our kids and we watch parents on the sidelines and we think, that kind of, there's so much brokenness that goes along with that. I was just talking to a gal last night that got back from a hockey tournament in Roseau, and there was a huge parent thing going on.
Oh, yeah,
and a couple
yeah.
coaches got kicked off the ice, and then that, and so we kind of demonize that whole competition thing. And I like the way you defined it. Define it again. Competition is
striving together for excellence.
Yeah.
So when you think about, there's been research that's done that says the more that you play sport, the poorer your ability to make good moral decisions. And I mean, and it you go, well, I thought sport really helped build character. So there's this kind of competing ideas in there.
Yeah.
But the thing is, how we teach sport. We teach sport that winning is the most important thing. It's the ultimate goal. And so now when you have an opponent, they are an obstacle to you accomplishing your goal. Well, if winning is the ultimate, then I am now free to do whatever it takes to get rid of that obstacle so I can accomplish my goal. So I can trash talk. I can cheat.
Do whatever
I can hurt you.
Yeah.
Tanya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan, that kind of thing. I'm going to destroy you so that I can get my thing, because you're standing in my way. Hmm. You're in my way of a college scholarship. You're in my way of $1 million contract, a multi-million dollar contract set for life. So really, that person is striving for the same thing, and you really are pushing each other towards excellence. Hmm. And that's what's happened with Roger Federer, Nadal, Djokovic, Murray, all those guys are working to catch up to each other and pass each other, so they have to get better. And they're becoming more and more excellent tennis players.
Yeah.
And you see that in the SEC, the football conference. You got to get better or you go home. And so you have to, they're striving for excellence. And that's really seeing your opponent as a friend, as a co-participant in this process of becoming excellent.
Yeah. It's hard to play tennis by yourself. I've tried that. It just doesn't work. So you kind of need somebody.
Yeah.
So you just brought up, and I sidetracked you for a minute, but this whole idea of seeing the signposts to the creator in the game.
Yeah.
So this past year, I went curling for the very first time.
Awesome.
All right, there I am. Yeah. And I thought, I got to look cool while I fall down on the ice. And so I had my sport coat on and my little cap on. And and then I won.
Awesome.
It was awesome.
Yeah.
It was cool.
Yeah,
so
crushed them.
So when you say, talking about, yeah, crush them. Not quite. I went into rehab for like 3 weeks after doing this.
Yeah,
but when you say like seeing signposts to the creator, like we live in the Northland, let's take the sport of curling. What are a couple signposts to the creator that you see in curling?
Well, in curling, I see a couple things. You got the rink, you know, the group of four that are...
Rink isn't the ice.
The rink isn't the ice, it's the team.
Uh-huh.
And then you have the sheet, and there's those bullseyes, you know, at each end, those little targets. And then I think after the match, you go upstairs to the restaurant bar and eat together. So those are kind of elements. But when you look at a rink, there's four people that are working together interdependently to accomplish their goal. And they have different functions, different roles. You get the lead, the two, the three, the skip. And they have to work together. So you have this relationship. Interdependent, and when I think about that, I think of the Trinity. I think of
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect community.
Right, different roles.
Yeah,
same function or same purpose.
Working together.
The body of Christ is that's a picture of the body of Christ.
Yeah,
a marriage.
It's a picture of a body of Christ when it's doing what it's supposed to do. Yeah,
right. Well,
in a marriage when it's healthy.
But that tells me that fundamental to the universe.
Huh.
Is relationship.
Yep.
That's a fundamental aspect of the universe. It's inescapable.
Yeah.
Then the bullseyes. You know, the point is to get closest to the mark. That's the team that scores the points in every end. And so you have to hit the mark. And when you miss the mark, you
lose.
You lose.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul picks up that idea. It's an archery term, but it's hitting the mark. If you miss the mark, you're sinning. Okay, so a fundamental aspect of the universe is hitting the mark with our lives. And then when you go upstairs and you socialize, that's really respect for your co-competitor. It's acceptance of one another. It's kindness, hospitality. Hmm. And so you can begin to see that is a fundamental part of the universe as well, is that, you know, that relationship, that building of community, even when we're competing against one another.
You're good at this.
Ah. Curling is awesome.
Yeah. I made fun of curling until I did it. And I'm like, that's really fun.
Yeah. Yeah. And then play somebody who's really good.
Yeah. Well, I try not to. Yeah. I retire after that first win, you know? It's like it.
Undefeated.
I'm hanging up my something, whatever.
You're
you hang
a legend
up
in your own mind.
Absolutely. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Okay. What about from football? Well, we
football.
Got the biggest football weekend
football.
Of the
that's
year.
Right. Yeah. I played football and I've coached football. And this past fall, I had the opportunity to come alongside the UMD football team and coaching staff as a sport chaplain or character coach. And my observation of football at that level is everybody gets hurt.
Hmm.
There's a tremendous number of injuries and hurt.
It's just like being in a relationship in the church right there.
Yeah, it is. And
nobody
and talk to the trainer and talk to the, you need a trainer on staff.
Yeah.
And I got the trainer and I say, well, tell me about this guy. You know, he's a fifth year senior. He started every game. He said, well, yeah, he's had, you know, wrist injury, elbow, shoulder, knee, you know, foot, you know, and he's, you know, you're getting wrapped up before a game. He played every game. He never misses a game.
Hmm.
You know, like that's a lot of adversity to overcome. Hmm. That's a lot of physical and mental toughness that's being built into or drawn out of that player. The other thing I noticed is that these coaches film everything. They film every game and break down every play and evaluate every player on every play. And they film practice and do the same thing.
So like your entire life as you're practicing
on the
and
field,
playing.
On the field is evaluated. They also have, they keep records in the weight room. They have training table or a study table. If you don't carry a certain grade point, you have to be in there a couple times a week for a certain number of hours. You're held accountable there.
Yeah.
And they volunteer in the community. You know, so they as a team give over 1,000 hours to the community in service. And so there's this tremendous sense of, I know what you're supposed to do, when and where and how, and I'm going to hold you accountable and I'm going to measure it. And when you think about that, that's promoting accountability and responsibility. So they're being accountable for their actions and they're being responsible to their teammates and to their coaches and to our community.
Which is exactly like what the scripture says.
That's faithfulness.
Yeah, that we're held to. We're held to those same standards. We thought we'd put a couple of them just to remind us up on the screen. Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And just so that you maybe you think, well, that's only in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul says the exact same thing. Yeah. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Yeah. So fundamental to football is the concept of faithfulness that's also fundamental to the universe. You're going to be held accountable. What you do in your body matters. That means there's significance and meaning in our lives. I mean, that, and people struggle to find that all throughout life and all throughout history. It's like, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? Well, our decisions matter, and somebody's watching. You know, and so we talk to the players that, you know, there's a camera on you 24/7.
Yeah. I love the way the Apostle Paul kind of ties it back in Romans 12:1. You know, this this verse says things done while in the body.
While in the body, yeah.
While I'm in this container.
Right, yep.
You know, and the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1-2 ties that back in that our ultimate act of worship, the way that we worship God, is by offering our body as a living sacrifice.
Yeah. That's the only way we can do it.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about kind of your story. Like, you signed with the Cardinals. Like, how did you come into relationship with Jesus? Like, what was that like for you?
Well, I grew up not interested in God. I took my cues from my dad, who was a pagan sailor in the Coast Guard, and loved baseball, loved sport. And then on April 4th, 1976, I went to my locker in spring training with the Cardinals, and my uniform was gone. And in its place was a pink slip on the hanger. Go see Jim Baines. Well, Jim Baines was the director of player personnel, so that meant I got my unconditional release from the Cardinals organization. My dream was done. I knew before that I was an athlete. And that was the kind of identity that had gotten me through things when I was younger. My parents got divorced. I had a brother who was killed in a car accident. I used alcohol to deaden the pain. I had some anger. I beat people up. I had a lot of, you know, violence was an issue. I really didn't know who I was other than an athlete, and now that was gone. And so now I was lost. I spent 24 hours on the beach looking at the sky, watched an unbelievable electrical storm. I had no idea who I was or what I was going to do.
No longer an athlete.
No longer an athlete. I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to work. I wanted to play ball. I can't. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I called a friend and went and visited with her. And in the process, she introduced me to a Bible. She was a Christian. And I started reading in Genesis. And this isn't doing it for me. Got to Leviticus, it got worse. like, okay. so then I got moved into the New Testament, and I came across a passage in Galatians chapter 5 that kind of struck me. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Busted. This book knows my life. 15 sins, they're all in my life. I'm 21 years old. I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know the kingdom of God, but it doesn't sound good. So I'm like, wow. The next line, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I hate the law. No one's making laws against those things. And I looked at the list and I went, that's what I'm looking for in my friends. I want friends like that. And somehow God opened my heart and my mind to say, if that's what you want to put into my life, have at it. I'm all for it. And I became a Christian. I didn't know what that meant. But I remember driving in my car, looking at the sky, and the same sky I saw a couple weeks before that meant nothing to me, all of a sudden I went, oh, God made that. I remember that fundamental change. I had no idea how to follow God. I still drank. I still had all kinds of problems. But the process had started.
That's cool.
Yeah.
I love that.
So
one of the things that I found fascinating, just to kind of change direction here just for a moment, one of the things I found fascinating is the way that Cal has kind of built a coaching strategy out of those fruits of the Spirit. He refers to them as the marks of excellence. Mm-hmm. Just kind of list them out here on the screen with some definitions that you use. But talk to us a little bit about now coaching, because you say the best athletes are the ones that like practice these things.
I think so. The marks of excellence, you know, that gets back to the whole thing of competition, of striving for excellence. And I remember hearing a quote by Tony Dungy saying that all coaches want Christians as players. They just don't know it. Because you don't want to have problems when you go on a road. You want your players to be faithful. You want all those things. You know, we want good character guys. He's a locker room guy. You know, good chemistry. Those are all code words for these things.
Yeah.
And I think that every sport is looking for those things. That's the signpost stuff. Every sport properly played, those things are going to emerge, you know. So we really work at teaching coaches how to apply these things and draw them out of the game and use the game to teach the marks of excellence. One of the coaches that's doing that over in Superior, or not in Superior, but in Northwestern High School, he's a wrestling coach, and he sent this email to me, and I've been working with him for 4 years to help him do this, and he says, at the Spartan Invite Saturday, our team had a great compliment from the assistant coach that our team was the hardest working team there that day. We only had 3 guys on the award stand, and as a team, we placed 4th. That's not a noticeable thing, but what he was saying is that we battle and work very hard, no matter what the individual score or team score is. I feel this is because as a team, we truly believe in the marks of excellence. It's not just talk, but action. This is all because of God and his work with our team. Our marks of excellence is truly God's word being used for training these young athletes into the adults God has designed them to be. It is planting seeds so that when these athletes hear the gospel, God will touch their hearts because they are open and sensitive to his word. My heart is moved every day when I see these marks of excellence in action. So the strategy is really help coaches see those things and to begin to teach them through the game.
Yeah, so what he's saying then is like the best wrestlers, the team, is the team that practices love.
Yeah.
And pin you to the mat kindness.
Yeah.
And faithfulness and peace and goodness and self-control, joy, gentleness. I see that in every wrestler.
Well, gentleness is emotional control. And think about getting headbutted or having a guy snap you. If you lose emotional control, you lose focus, boom, bam, heel pick, takedown, pin, match over.
Yeah.
So you got to have emotional control. You have to be able to rein it in. And you have to be able to bring your arousal level up to be prepared for that intense combat that you're going to have. I mean, that's a real skill, because there are times in life as a father or a husband where your arousal level better shoot up, because what's happening is really critical. And if you don't have the emotion to deal with it, you're going to get steamrolled.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
You know, like when there's an injustice that happens, if you don't have any kind of emotional response, what kind of a person are you? God gets angry at injustice. He has wrath. If you don't have that kind of emotional capacity, well, you're not godlike.
Yeah, that's good. So one of the things that Cal uses is, and he's got a really cool drawing that I...
it's called a continuum.
Continuum that I just blew all apart. But I just wanted to show you guys the scales. The fruits of the Spirit, or these marks of excellence, are listed at the top. And then kind of the opposite of that is listed at the bottom.
Yeah, the works of the flesh.
Yeah,
from Galatians 5.
Talk to us about how you use this.
Yeah. Oftentimes when you work with coaches, you have problem athletes. And those things show up at the bottom of the continuum. So you can see an athlete who really has a hateful attitude towards a teammate. And you go, okay, I got to address that, because that's eroding team cohesion, team chemistry. So you can identify it at the bottom. What should it be replaced with? Well, on this continuum, it says kindness. You go, well, so like you say, you don't think of kindness as a real high quality in sports like football or wrestling. But this kindness is critical. And I coach baseball, so last year, one of our players called another player by his nickname, Wombat. And that player had a negative reaction to it. And so I talked to him. I said, well, tell me about this Wombat thing. He goes, I hate it. I don't want to be called that. Okay. So I go and I ask this guy who they played football together in the fall, and now they're playing baseball together. I say, why do you call him that? He goes, well, that's his nickname. I go, well, does he like it? No, he hates it. Okay, so why are you willing to do that? He goes, well, because it's just him. I go, we don't do that here. You're not going to do that anymore. You call him by his given name. Somebody loved him and thought hard about that name, and they gave it to him for a reason. You call him by his name. Okay, coach. The next day, we're doing a drill. Somebody else, hey, Wombat. And this player says, hey, we don't do that here anymore. That's Marquise. Okay. So kindness replaced hatred. And maybe it's not hatred, but it might be a couple of steps up.
Sure.
It's not kindness.
Yeah.
But it's needling. It's,
you know,
sarcasm gets in, you know, sport uses sarcasm a ton. That's how we relate to each other in the locker room. And sarcasm's root word is sarx. It's Latin for flesh. So sarcasm is tearing the flesh to get a laugh. I feel really good about myself because I can laugh at you. But the person has to pay a price.
That's right.
For the team to laugh.
Yeah.
And they usually don't say anything. They don't say anything. They just are wounded. And if you do that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, that's just one day at practice. And then the next day. And the next day. And you get coaches that do that too.
Yeah.
And kids quit. That's why kids, you know, it's very painful.
You kind of see how this applies to every area of life, like almost immediately, don't you? And this is like really good. So, you know, one of the things I liked about this was just kind of looking at the bottom and beginning to evaluate myself, or you know, people that I work with, or even like as you're parenting your children, and beginning to think, rather than just yelling at the selfishness, it's like, let's begin to help them grow in this area of love, sacrificial love for other people. And when you begin to look at that, then, you know, for me, I begin to realize, gosh, I need some transformation in my life. Like every single one of us can grow in every single one of these areas.
Yeah.
And it really is kind of an act of transformation.
Well, that's what we're working for in FCA, to see transformed coaches who then can bring that process to their teams
and
really change.
And I kind of think about it this way. You know, the works of the flesh are what I produce in my own effort. But the fruits of the Spirit are something that He produces.
Yeah.
It's like my apple tree that I used to have in my yard, but I got annoyed with it, so I built a garage on top of it. The apple tree that I used to have in my yard didn't work real hard to produce apples. I mean, it wasn't just sitting there all season just going, I'm going to do that, right? There's an apple, right? It wasn't just doing that. It's a natural part of what it produced.
Right.
And when we submit and are filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's when these fruits of the Spirit
start showing up.
And so the way that I pursue transformation for me is it's this continual act of surrender to Jesus' love. It's keeping my attention focused on Him.
Right.
And Cal had a really great story of kind of keeping your attention in the right place. And it comes from this year when he was playing for the Bulldogs on their football team.
Yeah. Back in 77, I played for Mulaski. And it was amazing how whenever we'd run plays, he would know who was out of place by one step. You know, you could say, well, he just did the same thing over and over and over for 40-some years. But he knew when players weren't where they're supposed to be, and he knew why. And so you'd be out of position, and he goes, what were you looking at? And you go, well, I was looking here. He says, you got to read your keys. You got to stay focused. You need eye discipline to focus on what you're supposed to be looking at so that you know what you're supposed to do. So, well, what were you looking at? You were looking over here. You saw this and took a false step that way. So now you're a step or two out of position. So what are you looking at? Becomes critical, you know. And so you really want to think about and focus in on what are you seeing? Where are you looking? You know, and so like you can begin thinking about all aspects of life. But I know for men, oftentimes we're looking at stuff we're not supposed to look at, you know. And pornography is one easy way to trip people up. And you start looking at something you're not supposed to be looking at, your eyes aren't focused where they're supposed to be, you take false steps, you're out of position to do what you're really supposed to do. Okay? So you get selfish rather than love.
Yeah.
You know? It's just... There's a lot of distractions in our culture. And so that whole idea of focusing in on the right thing becomes critical
to
moving in the right place.
And that's the exact same advice that the writer of Hebrews gives us. It's in chapter 12 when it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
It's like there's this, we're invited, we're followers of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, somebody who's lining up with where Jesus is going. And honestly, it challenges every single area of our life.
It does.
And it's easy to want to take our focus off of that because it's just challenging to us. But the excellence, the fruits that He wants to produce in our lives only come about as we stay focused on Him.
Yeah.
This is good. Any parting thoughts for us? Sir?
Well, I know not everyone gets their heart attached to sport like mine. But sport, you know someone who does. And I brought my jersey. My mom gave this to me recently. When I was 9, I wore this and it fit. Okay?
That just does not seem possible.
But that same boy that wore this jersey and won a city championship and had dreams and had his heart impacted is still here. Okay, the heart is still there. Body, mind, and spirit. We call it the heart. There are kids in our community wearing jerseys like this whose hearts are being impacted by their coaches, by their parents, by their grandparents. And so the reminder is, do we have the eyes to see what God is doing in our community, in the lives of people who are playing games, playing sport? I know this fall, one of the freshmen at UMD football guys, you know, he said, you know, beginning of the season, I didn't really see God when I went out to practice. He said, and after these conversations, I see Him everywhere when I get out there.
Hmm.
And so His eyes were opened.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, I think, part of the work that I'm doing is to try to help people open their eyes to see God at work in our midst. It's not that we bring Him here. It's not that we conjure Him up. he's here. Can we see him and can we partner with him? And so that's really the challenge.
Yeah, so Cal has graciously offered starting this Saturday to teach some workshops here at the Vineyard, focused on, for those of you that are parents of kids that are playing sport, for those of you that are maybe coaching or you're interested in coaching and helping. I ended up coaching a sport that I never played for 11 years because I went out that very first year and saw my kids playing in a completely disorganized manner, and I thought, I've never played soccer, but I've played other sport, and I know I know how to coach better than that. So I went out and got training in that, and I would have loved some of this training in that.
Oh yeah,
it's just like me in curling. I'm a legend, right?
There you go.
And but if you're also interested in maybe helping bring the presence of Christ to some locker rooms around the Northland.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's a ministry opportunities. And so one of the workshops is focused on that.
Yeah.
And so that's really cool. Awesome. Glad to